I say it each Sunday, but I'm not saying it because I don't have nothing else to say. I appreciate each and every one of you who take time to worship with us. I want to say a big, big thank you to. I need your prayers. I solicit your prayers, and grateful to God for your presence today. Now, Lord, let the very words of my mouth, and God, may the expression that's in my heart, God, I'm asking you that all of that will be pleasing. Most of all, let it be acceptable in your sight, because God, you're our strength and you're our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said, have you heard about the Macedonians? Have you heard about what God, let me tell you what God, let me tell you about the grace God gave to the churches in Macedonia. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in them rich generosity. Let me tell you about the grace God gave to those churches. I want to talk about this morning a picture of grace. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is tied to the fact that God has prompted Paul through the Holy Spirit to encourage all of the churches that he had a privilege of helping to establish to collect an offering to help those who were suffering from persecution back in Jerusalem and in Judea. And there were some churches that jumped right on it, and they collected the offering and began to share it. And there were some other churches who were kind of taking their time. In chapter 8, Paul is addressing the Corinthians because, Shara, it's been a year and they really haven't got her done. And in a sense of Larry the plumber, he's really saying, I need y'all to get her done. But he says it by motivating and inspiring them through what some other folk who don't have what they have did. He's using God's gift of grace to the Macedonian churches as a way of inspiring them to go to another level. I'm going to get to verses 3 and on, but verse 1 and 2 is so loaded, I'm going to try to get through them today. It's a picture, first of all, of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. Just the very fact that Paul says, let me tell you what the grace God has given to the Macedonian churches. Just the mere fact that there is a church in Macedonia at all is an act of God's grace. You remember how God saved Saul. He saved Saul, and then Saul ended up being a partner with Barnabas. And then in chapter 13, verse 12, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, the church said, hey, why don't we send Paul and Barnabas out to share this good gospel? And they went out not only on one missionary journey, but Paul has three missionary journeys under his belt, where they went from place to place, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. God saved Saul. Saul hooked up with Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul became like peanut butter and jelly. And they went out and established churches. And while they were out preaching, in Acts chapter 16, verse 19, even Paul, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia. And the man in this vision was saying, come on over here and help us. And responding to the vision, Paul, they went to Macedonia and they began to preach, and the people were receptive to the word. They listened to the word and they believed the good gospel, and they placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. All that, y'all, was an act of God's grace. I know the standard Baptist answer for grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. I'm telling you, the mere fact that they have a church in Macedonia, John, it's a sign of God's grace. Because look at what all that God went through to get the gospel to them. And every now and then, I would love for you to hit rewind, to go back and look how God connected people, places, circumstances, situations, to get you a chance to hear the good gospel. You wasn't even thinking about it, but God has a way of connecting some stuff. And in all of our lives, if we just look back long enough, it won't take us long to get hippopotamus happy, to know that God was gracious enough to put people in our lives step by step by step by step. And people start saying, I was lucky. No, 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 no. I was lucky. You sure was lucky. No, no, because the more I live, I discover that the sovereign hand of God is always on the move. Sunshine or rain, good or bad, the sovereign hand of God is on the move. It's like divine dominoes, where one connects to another, connecting to another, connecting to another. But you remember when I was a boy and we talked about dominoes, we wasn't talking about dominoes as the game that you played on top of the table. No, when I was a kid, we just stood the dominoes up because we were just trying to enjoy the line where one would fall and just cause the line one after another after another. But oftentimes, before I learned how to get them close enough together, every now and then I would have one out of line, and then the whole thing would stop because I couldn't put it together. But aren't you glad? Even when it looks like something falls out of line, God is still able to divinely allow the good gospel to fall at your feet and in your heart. I'm telling you what we have here in verse number one. In verse number one, it's a picture of God's grace. It's a picture salvation to the churches, that they who were on the outside are now a part of the called out body of believers. It is a picture of God's grace. In verse number two, it said, and in the midst of a severe trial, he's talking about the churches in Macedonia. He's saying those churches, comma, in the midst of a severe trial. I'm gonna stop right there, because in the midst of a severe trial, in essence, what he's really saying, in the midst of a severe trial, these people were experiencing, if you will, bad weather. Listen to the text. In the midst of severe trial. Now, it's really talking about their circumstances. It's talking about their environment. Hear me well, John Johnson. It didn't say after the sun came out, no, in the midst of the severe trial. I'm wanting to tell you right now that what I saw in here is they're experiencing some bad weather. They're experiencing some bad weather. And when I first looked at this, I thought, okay, because he's talking about the grace that God gave to the churches. I know that having a church, being a church, that's an act of grace. But then I was looking at in the midst of a severe trial, and I was thinking to myself, surely the severe trial is not an act of grace. But then the more I thought about it, it is. In the midst of a severe trial, they're having bad weather. It doesn't say what the trial was. It doesn't say whether it was sickness. It didn't say if it was a pandemic. It just says it's a severe trial. It didn't say a whole bunch of them got sick. It didn't say it. It just says it's a severe trial. We get a little insight a little later, but it's a severe trial in our country, in our land. On one end of the country, we've got more fires in California than we've had in the history of the United States. On another end of the country, we're experiencing our ninth hurricane. They've got a hurricane, if you will. They've got some bad weather. And whenever there is a hurricane, now it's interesting, you need to know that we done had so many hurricanes. The hurricanes, they use the letters of the alphabet to name the hurricanes, but we done had so many hurricanes that they have run out of letters, and so now they're using the Greek alphabet to name the hurricanes. We just had one. It's matter of fact, the residue of it is happening even as I speak, because when there's a hurricane, one of the first things they do, they put a name to it. They name it. The meteorologists, they watch bad weather and they name it, and then they give it a category. How big is it? Is it a 1? Is it a 5? They give it a category. They talk about the size of the hurricane. They talk about where is it going? Where is it headed? They talk about how fast is it traveling? They try to predict when will it hit land? And then they talk about how much rain can you expect? How heavy is the wind can you expect? And then they got another thing called the land surge, the surge from the water, the storm surge. And then finally, they usually talk about, is this a hurricane we think you can ride through, or do you have to evacuate? What I'm telling you is that they are experiencing bad weather. I don't know. I don't know exactly what it is, but if you let me use the analogy, the illustration of a hurricane, and what's interesting is that our meteorologists, all they can do is predict. They guess where they think it's going to go. They guess about how long they think it's going to stay. They guess about how much rain they think it's going to have. They guess about how high they think the storm surge is going to be. They're scientists, and there are ways of measuring, but it's a hypothesis. It's an educated guess. They don't know for sure exactly how the storm is going to work out. But my question is, we serve a true and living God, and we serve the only God who's able. They're able to guess about the storm, but our God is in control of the storm. And the truth is, all of us have had to say every now and then, in the midst of extensive bad weather, have you ever, come on, tell the truth, it's Sunday. Have you ever asked the question, Lord, why? Lord, when? Lord, how long? Because we serve a God, when it comes to storms, we know he ain't got no problem with storms. The God we serve, he talks to storms. Have I got a witness? And the storm can't say, talk to the hand, talk to, uh-uh. We serve a God who talks to storms. We serve a God who walks on storms. We serve a God who can squash the storm. Have I got a witness here? And yet sometimes the God we serve, even though he can, he don't. And so why would a good God allow severe storm, very severe trials? I'm glad you asked, Junior. That was a real good question. Let me tell you why God lets us have severe trials in the midst of a very severe trial. Because every now and then, God needs to let you know what he can do in bad weather. God doesn't have to wait till the skies become clear to do what he wants to do. Matter of fact, haven't you discovered since February, since we've been hit with this pandemic, is there anybody here that can testify that in the midst of bad weather, God gave me a job? In the midst of bad weather, God kept my car going. In the midst of bad weather, God gave me a house. In the midst of bad weather, God put a baby in my arms. Because God can do some stuff, and he needs us to know that he don't have to wait for the sun to shine to do what he wants. Katie, bless you. Even in bad weather. Let me show you how bad the weather was for the Macedonians. It said that they had overflowing, very severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty. Then they had rich generosity. Overflowing joy, extreme poverty, rich generosity. It sounds like a perfect paradox. It don't make no sense. It don't make no sense. A very severe trial, but overflowing joy, extreme poverty and rich generosity. Extreme poverty. Now, here's what's interesting. The Jews in Jerusalem, they had some stuff, but when persecution came, they lost what they had. But extreme poverty, the churches in Macedonia, John, they ain't never had nothing. So they don't know what it's like to have it and then lose it. Because they happy when they get one nickel. They don't know nothing about two nickels to rub together. They thankful for a pot, and they ain't never had a window. You'll catch that one in the parking lot. Extreme poverty. But here's the joy that comes from this text. These folk had they were under a very severe trial, and they had extreme poverty. And when you have extreme poverty, that means you don't have nothing and you don't know where you're gonna get anything. But yet they were people of God and part of the church of God. Extreme poverty, but yet the Bible says they're rich in generosity. How can you be poor and rich at the same time? That's part of the picture of grace. Because when you got God as your father, have I got a witness? Your pockets may be empty, but when you got God as your father, when you've got more bills than you've got money, you can still say, I know I'm broke, but my father is rich. Come here, Stanley Jackson. And he's able to kill some of them cattle on 1,000 hills. The good news is that in extreme poverty, I don't have to have it in my hand to know that I'm going to make it. In extreme poverty, I still have God. So here's what I want to tell somebody. You might have lost the house, but as long as you don't lose God. You might have got furloughed, but as long as you don't lose God. They may have taken some stuff and some stuff had to go back. But as long as you haven't lost God, and as long as you've got God, look at these people. They were poor, but they were rich in generosity. Isn't it interesting that it seems like people who have the least sometimes are the most generous? I'm thankful to God. I've met some folk who have a surplus, and we've been benefactors of individuals who've had more than enough. And from their surplus, they've been generous to ministry, generous to schools, generous to causes. But proportionately, it's amazing how people that sometimes don't have very much, proportionately, they are extremely rich when it comes to generosity, because of their willingness to give, even though they don't have a whole lot. Jesus stopped the service one time when they were having the offering, and people were walking around dropping their coins in the metal cones, and people would walk by, and sometimes they would pause because they're pouring so many coins in, and people couldn't help but pause and look to say, wow, look how much money they gave today. What a blessing, what a blessing. And then you remember there was a little old widow. She had bosom money. That's the money. Hey, Aunt Hattie from Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Aunt Hattie, you know something about that bosom money. Bosom money is when grandmama had a little money tied up in a good handkerchief, and she would stuff it down, have I got a witness, in a bosom. And every now and then, when it was time for the offering, when I was a little boy, you would see some women, wasn't in their pocketbook, it was in their bosom, and they would reach down and undo their little napkin and then hand me a quarter for the offering. Bosom money, that's all she had. And when she dropped in the two mites, it went click, click. And Jesus stopped the service. And Jesus said, I know what y'all were thinking. Y'all were celebrating all those individuals that gave large amounts of coins. But here's what you need to know. They gave from their surplus, but she gave sacrificially. Mike Lucas, she gave all that she had. And she will be remembered. And in 2020, October 11th of 2020, at 867 East Walnut Street, there'll be a plump guy by the name of Larry Rasko. He will be preaching about this woman as an illustration in his sermon to testify that though she was poor, she was rich in generosity. It's a picture of grace. It's an absolute, it's a perfect paradox. Extremely poor, but rich in generosity. In other words, these people didn't wait till some ship came in to decide to give. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I'll finish with this last one. It said they had overflowing joy. They had overflowing joy. Now listen, I know somebody's saying these people must be stupid. They in a very severe trial. They're extremely poor, and yet they got overflowing joy. They must be stupid. No, they're not stupid. They know the circumstance. Listen, we're not stupid. We know the trial that we're in. We know the severe weather that we're dealing with. Let's be clear. We're in the midst, even in the United States of America. We know the bad weather that we're dealing with. We know we have division in our country. We know that people, even when we stand up to say there's systematic racism, there's other folk who are offended that we would even say it. We know we got people who heads are in the sand, that don't want to talk about it, wish it would go away, ignoring it. We know it's bad weather. We're not stupid. We know we have a president that refuses to debate virtually because he dare not give any power to somebody that can shut his mouth. He's afraid of the mute button, and he refuses to do that. We understand that. We know we're in the midst of an election where people are politicizing everything. We know that we're living in a day where people are angry. If you wear a mask, they're angry. If you don't, we got all of that. We know that there's a pandemic. We want to come to church, but last week we had a record number. We got that. We know we're dealing with bad weather, but that has nothing to do with joy. I'm trying to help somebody up in here, because some of y'all, you can't praise God because you're waiting for things to get better. I done already told you, God keeps the severe trial. He keeps bad weather because he wants to prove to you that not only he can handle the weather, but he can keep the weather bad, but hold you in the midst of it. And they have overflowing joy. Wait a minute. Hold up, I'll honk it in a minute. Joy, first of all, it's this assurance. It's an assurance. It's an assurance. I don't think, I don't hope, I don't say suppose. Joy says, I know, my Heavenly Father, I know he is in charge. I know he'll make a way. The sun doesn't have to shine for me to have joy. Joy doesn't come from money in my pocket. Joy doesn't come from a wife saying yes. Joy does not come from everything coming my way. Joy doesn't come from Uncle Junior's ice cream. This joy that I have, the world don't give it, and the world can't take it away. I'm sure and very sure that my God is in control. That's why I sing, cause I'm happy. Sing, cause I'm free. His eye is on even the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Riri, this joy that we have, I've got enough joy for me, because he'll make your cup run over. Won't he do it? David said, my cup runneth over. It doesn't matter the size of your cup, he'll run it over. Teacup, he'll run it over. 8 ounce, he'll run it over. 12 ounce, he'll run it over. A 44 Yeti or a Pelican, won't he run it over? The children of Macedonia, they had enough joy for themselves. And somebody else, you having a bad day, come here, share my joy. You got some bad news, come here, share my joy. It was my friend from Toledo, Ohio, Raymond Bishop, 20-some years ago, said, if you can't be the cup, just be the saucer, and you'll be blessed with the overflow. It's a picture of salvation. The mere fact that they are a church shows the goodness of God to divinely ordain that the gospel would come their way. It's a picture of grace. Same bad weather, a picture of grace. That God would let the weather remain. and still bless them with overflowing joy. In spite of extreme poverty, they were rich in generosity. The same people who were blessed by people who extended grace are now extending grace to people who've gone from have to a have not. And God uses them all in the body of Christ. Be assured that the God we serve, he is in control. Joy is a decision that you and I need to make every single day. And because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are assured. We don't have to think. We can be confident in what God can do, even in bad weather. Help me, F.P. Miller. God is not a man that he should lie. If he said it, won't he do it? Help me, W.R. Brown Sr. When W.R. Brown Sr. cup would overflow, you'd hear him say, hot somebody. Help me, Dr. Anthony Brooks, beloved pastor, 7th Street, who just went to the other side. He said, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well, it is well, it is well. I said, it is well with my soul. All because of the relationship I have with God through Jesus Christ. He's my Father. Jesus is my Savior. Holy Spirit dwells within to lead, guide, and help me walk in his will. Give me the strength to do what I need to do.